Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Good job. The future of the church is in good hands, I'm telling you. Love having our students here. Thank you for being here as a part of this service. As we continue a series we started a couple weeks ago on the Sermon on the Mount, and where we're picking up today in Matthew 5:17 that Bobby just read for us is a really striking moment for the hearers at the time. And I'm going to tell you now, it should be pretty striking to us too. Have you ever gotten news that was really kind of bad on the surface, but embedded somewhere way deep, there was like a silver lining kind of thing, you know? It seemed at the first hearing that it wasn't good for you at all, but eventually it would come around. That's kind of what's happening in this passage. What Jesus says to those folks gathered around the mountainside, the least, the lost, the ones that he had just said were persecuted and weak, the ones who were having to show mercy even though people were treating them poorly, the ones who knew they had no shot, no chance at being the movers and shakers, the influencers, that they were entering the kingdom of God. And they hear these words and they can't believe what he's saying. Because in this time, if you were to follow the law of the land, the law of Israel, God's law, the Torah, you would be believing that to the extent that you did well, you would receive blessing. But whenever you didn't do so well, curses and trouble was coming your way. And you know where they got that from? From God. Because in the law before, he had told them, if you follow and obey my law, I will bless you. And if you don't, you will experience curse. And so the people who were the most outcast and weak of all are hearing Jesus say, well, guess what? You're actually blessed. And so they thought he must be changing the rules. Any of you ever worked in a company or had a job where you didn't understand what the rules were? Like there were expectations for you and things that someone above you expected, but you didn't actually know what they were. In Patrick Lencioni's book about signs of a miserable job, he says this is one of the worst, is whenever you are supposed to be doing something, you're graded on that, and you have no idea what the boss wants. At this moment, at the Sermon on the Mount, people are feeling that. Well, Jesus, what do we do now? And he begins to explain. And what he says is incredibly good news for you and me today. First, he says, I'm not here to throw away the rules. I'm not changing or relaxing the rules. I'm actually going to make them even higher. The standard is going to elevate, and you should be glad that I'm going to do it. And all of us collectively say, huh? How is this good news? The reason is because Jesus is going to elevate it in a way that's different than they had imagined before. Not in the way that the religious leaders or the experts would do it, but a completely different and new way. Because here's what they did, the same thing that you and I do. They created more and more rules to try to make sure we don't accidentally mess up. Every time we get afraid, whether it's raising kids or running a business or anybody that we want to help live in a certain way, we just as humans think that more rule helps people make sure they don't fall into the trap. So let me give you some examples. I did a little research this week on some really strange rules and laws that still exist in our country. And so you can look this up by state. There's just some incredible things that are either on the books or that used to be. Like, for instance, did you know in Wyoming, it is illegal to photograph a rabbit in June? True statement. can't photograph a rabbit out in the wild in June. In Wisconsin, you're not allowed to sell apple pie publicly unless it's accompanied by a slice of cheese. Can't do it. It's against the law. In Vermont, there is a law in the books that says you are not allowed to whistle underwater. I want somebody to help me understand who came up with that and why. How badly did the underwater whistling competition go, and how many people passed away that they had to make it a law? In New Jersey, it's illegal for a man to knit during fishing season. Any other time of the year, totally fine, not during fishing season. And then finally, you know I had to choose some California laws, and there are a lot to choose from, by the way. But I just thought this one was interesting. You're not allowed to wear, or it is illegal to wear, fake whiskers when trying to evade the authorities after committing a crime. If you want your sentence doubled, you just put on a fake mustache. I think what we should do is grab all the millennials today and just test it. Just make sure those mustaches are real, because it's illegal here. Why do you think we come up with those? There was a good reason behind it. Like, at some point, someone said, there's somebody out taking photos of rabbits during hunting season, and they're going to get shot, so let's make a rule, right? That makes sense. Wisconsin is known for cheese. If you're not putting cheese with apple pie, you're not contributing to our gross domestic product. If you're allowing people to whistle underwater and perish on your watch, it's a problem. All of the rules have a reason behind them. And the people that Jesus was talking to, the religious leaders, they had good reasons behind them too. But some of the laws were wild. And there, it's not even so much how bad or how crazy the laws were, it's how many there were. At this time, the folks who were in charge, they had gone through the scriptures and they had found 613 different laws. All of them things that God had said at one time or another to do or not do. There are about 365 prohibitions, don'ts. And then there are about 248 do's. And what they were afraid of is that anybody might accidentally break one of those laws. So what they decided to do was build a few more rules to try to, you know, keep the barrier for. They called them fence rules. Let me tell you what some of them were. Like, you know some of the big ones. For instance, you know in the Big Ten, Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. God had commanded his people that we are once a week to take a day and just rest and just enjoy his creation, to trust him that even though we're not working, he's going to make up the difference, to enjoy his food and the friendships and relationships we have, and to worship him. That was a law, one of the main laws. But to make sure that people knew what it meant not to work on the Sabbath, they created 39 other fence laws. So here's what some of them were. You're not allowed to, or in working, you're not allowed to plow, hunt, lift certain amounts. You could only carry a burden that was as heavy as a dried fig. Couldn't walk more than about 2/3 of a mile. Lots of things to keep you from working. But because of that, there was a rule that says you can't spit on the Sabbath. Because if you were to spit and it hit the dirt and it made a little indention, that could be considered plowing. So don't do that. And then there was a law that said that you couldn't swat a fly if it was roaming around on your hummus, you know, that would be considered hunting. And then, I'm not making this up. And then there was a law that said, and this would be really trouble here, it said if a woman happens to see a gray hair and they decide to pluck it out, that's work. So women were not allowed to see their reflection on the Sabbath to try to keep them from working. Imagine that in Orange County. No way does that fly. Then there were loopholes, like around the laws, because we do that too, right? We figure out this is too much. So there was a loophole, like if your house was burning on the Sabbath, just let that sink in for a moment, your house is burning, you're not allowed to carry all your clothes out because that's heavier than a dried fig. But what you could do while your house is burning down, you could put all your clothes on and then walk out the door with them. Which, of course, reminded me of that scene from Friends where Chandler wears, or Joey puts on all of Chandler's clothes. You remember this scene? And walks out. Anyway, some of you can either watch the rerun or ask your grandkids. But It's an amazing moment where we'll do anything to try to get around the rule. Jesus looks at the people who've created all these rules, and he looks at his friends, these new folks that can't believe they got invited to be part of the kingdom. And he says, unless you're even better than them, you don't get in. Now, I told you there are reasons for making all the rules, and the Pharisees, the scribes, the folks in charge at the time, they had good reasons too. And in fact, it sounds like I'm making fun of it, and I'm really not. What I'm trying to help you understand is that there's always a reason, and until we get and grasp why they had all these rules, we don't really understand what's so crazy about this. See, they believed that if every person in Israel would obey fully the law, then the kingdom would come. God would return, and everything would be put right. So these guys were trying really hard to make the people be really good because they really wanted God to bring the kingdom. But Jesus has just said to them, the kingdom's already here. I just brought it, and now it's wide open. So what he says next, as he tries to tell them, you're going to have to live up to a righteousness that you've never seen anything like this before. I'm actually elevating the standard. It feels like a burden. And he wants to explain to them, I'm not getting rid of the rules and the law. I'm doing something different. And it's what he said next in verse 17. Don't think that I came to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. That word fulfill means he came to actually let it culminate in him. He came to do everything that it had said. He came to be the sign that it was all pointing to. In Jesus, they were able to see now that everything God had said for the thousands of years before showed up in him. Basically, he says, the doors to the kingdom are now wide open. But don't think that these rules God always had for how to live with each other and how to love him, don't think I'm getting rid of them. We'll actually see that starting next week. He takes them so much deeper. He says, the universe will pass away before any of my intentions for humanity will pass away. This is the Greek word teleos. It's the perfection or the completion of all of the law. So the question that we have to ask and that they had to figure out is, okay, well, out of those 613, what part stays in effect and what parts are going away? And if you've ever wondered when you show up to church, like if you have any experience with the Old Testament and reading, and how many of you have ever started like the I'm going to read through the Bible in a year plan, and when you got to Leviticus, you just stopped? Because there's all these laws and rules, and then Deuteronomy takes it even higher, and you're like, maybe I'll skip over to Matthew and see you guys in August, you know? But part of that is because God was always trying to form and shape a people that were different. He wanted them to be holy, is the word he used, different from everyone else, set apart, unique, and exhibiting or displaying to the world around them his goodness. So, for instance, whenever Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law, one of the things was that you had to worship in the temple. There was a specific place and time where you would go and worship the Lord. And he says, now that I'm here, you don't have to anymore. Because I'm putting the Spirit in you, you can worship everywhere and anywhere you want to. There was a law that said that you weren't able to eat animals that didn't chew their cud and have a split hoof, you know? And I've told you before that my second favorite benefit of the resurrection is bacon. Because we can now. And it's wide open. God didn't prohibit bacon or pork because of their cholesterol levels. He was trying to create a people that looked different from everyone around them. So the same with the laws about sexuality or generosity or the sacrificing of little lambs and goats to cover sin. That was all in order to prepare them for the day when Jesus shows up and he says, I'm the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Now you're set apart not because of what you do externally, but because what I've done. I have made you holy. I have made you forgiven. I have made you, and the word that he uses here is righteous. Righteous. You know what righteousness means. Righteousness is the idea of being so good that everyone around you can see it and can be in relationship with you. Righteousness is rightness with someone else. And in order to be righteous with God, we have to live up to his standards. But none of us do. So the Pharisees were content to try to force this outward look, this external conformity or compliance. In other words, the thing that Jesus is trying to show is not that it's a matter of what you do on the outside behavior, but it's a matter of an internal transformed life. That who you are on the inside has changed so much that it results in outside goodness. When he said, I came not to make the Old Testament irrelevant, I came to make it clear. I didn't come to tell you try harder to live up to these Ten Commandments. I came to show you the Ten Commandments were always describing me. This is what it looks like to be a perfect human. This is what God always meant for you to do in relation to each other and with me. They were content, though, with just having this outward conformity. And it was really irritating to God, just like it would be to you. And I'll give you an example. How many of you remember what date your anniversary is if you're married? You can, great. Take a pause if you didn't raise your hand. And just make sure you know the date. Now, what would happen if you showed up on the date of your anniversary with your wife's favorite gift? Somebody, what does your wife love for anniversary? Yell it out. Flowers, what else? What is it? Somebody in the last service said a toaster. And I'm like, how many years in a row do you give a toaster and stay married? That's the real question. What if you showed up with your wife's favorite thing, her flowers on your anniversary, and the door opens and she says, wow, are those for me? And you say, yes. And she says, why? And you say, it's our anniversary. And she says, wow, you love me. And you're like, no, it's what you have to do on your anniversary. I bought these because that's what you do, right? Compliance. It's just obedience, outward conformity to a standard imposed by culture. How long would you stay married? How long would you stay out of the hospital? Right? This is the same thing. God says, I am after the change in your heart that makes you want to show up with a toaster. Not just makes you feel like you have to. And we do this with our kids too. Like, you've got your rules around the house chores or things, right? And you have maybe a setup where your kids have to do the dishes or clean their room. And how many of you have ever walked in and the dishes aren't done and your kid's like, I just don't want to. And what's your statement? I don't care if you want to. I love it if your favorite thing in the world to do was to honor me by doing these dishes, but I'll take just compliance right now. Jesus is not that way, though. He says, I don't just want your obedience and compliance. I want your heart. I want you to do this because you are radically responding to grace and mercy to my love. And this is the trick for those of us that follow Jesus. It's trying to figure out how do we balance grace and obedience. And it's kind of tough for us. In fact, there have been swings throughout the history of Christianity where different things were kind of highlighted. Like, there were times and places where obedience is absolutely the highest value, you know? And then somebody will come in and they'll say, like, no, it's all about grace, not law now. And actually, Jesus would say, it's both. It's just the sequence that I care about. You don't obey to get grace. You experience grace and respond with obedience. And you kind of, it's interesting if you just take a momentary look at culture. Like, how many of you know somebody who's named their children or a child Grace? You know a Grace? Anybody ever known somebody who named their kid Mercy? I know one. How many of you have ever seen a kid named Obedience? We don't do that. But remember what Jesus said. I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it. And if anyone teaches someone, relaxes this commandment, or teaches someone not to obey it, they are least in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, no, I'm still about your obedience. I just want you to get the order correct. It's why John Calvin said this. He said that actually love is the beginning of religion. If you want to obey God, You got to learn to love him first, because our relationship with God should be joy, not a job. Jesus is not interested in that. What he wants is for you to experience this depth of grace and mercy that allows you to respond in living the way that he's called us to. But then he ups the game, and it's just crazy. I want to show you again, just so the power sinks in, Matthew 5:20. He says all of that, and then he goes, "But I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So what do we do? 1,500 fence laws, around 613 commands based out of 10 big don'ts and do's. How in the world are we going to ever live up to this? And Jesus says, "I've got the answer. You're not. I'm going to do it for you." This is what's so incredibly crazy about the Sermon on the Mount. Because what he says next is, all of this righteousness, I'm actually going to give to you rather than make you earn it. Before I go any further, how many of you have felt in the last quarter that you're trying really hard to do the right thing? You're trying to live the way that you know that God would want, and you find yourself continually failing. And then you try harder, and then you feel like you fail harder. And then you work more, and then it feels like I'm just getting worse at this. Is that your experience? Have you ever had those moments? Maybe it's not the last quarter, maybe it's the last week, where you've showed up in those places, and we talked about salt and light last week, and you had a chance this week. You showed up, and you still failed. Missed the opportunity. Blew up and said the wrong thing. Lied again to try to save face. Chose to not be vulnerable, but to put up a mask to the world. We do it all the time, and Jesus knew it. So how in the world can he say you got to be better than the best if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven? We're all out of luck here. Except he says, I'm going to give this righteousness to you. This is the word that he uses. In Greek, it's dikaiosune, and it means true inner goodness. Not just outward action, but inner goodness that results in outer goodness. It's like the root that leads to the fruit. It's the thing inside you that suddenly allows the goodness to come out naturally without trying hard. How hard does an apple tree try to make apples? It doesn't. It just produces the fruit that it was made to do. This is what God is doing in you and me. And the only way we get there is not by doing more and more. It's by going deeper and deeper. That's what Jesus is going to call him to. He says, this righteousness is going to be a gift that you receive first before it becomes an action that you perform. But we all know that we keep failing. So how can he look at you and me and have this expectation or this standard that's so high? How can he have that and ever think that we're going to make it, we're going to survive in this kingdom? And the only way that we can do it is he says, I'm going to try something new. And actually, the Old Testament, God's law all along was pointing to this. They just didn't see it. They had read it. They had studied it. They just missed it. But it was right here in Jeremiah 31 and in Ezekiel 36. Jeremiah 31 first. He says, here's the covenant I'm going to make with the people of Israel. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they will be my people. And then Ezekiel said this, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put my law on your heart, but I'm going to give you a brand new heart. I'm going to take the stone one out, the rebellious one out, the hard one out, the one that wants to do your own thing, your own way. I'm going to take it out, and I'm going to transplant into you a brand new heart, a heart of flesh. And I'm going to put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Do you know what this means? That God's plan through Christ was to give you not just the ability to live the way that he asked, but to give you and me the desire to live the way that he's asked, that he's commanded, that he's designed. That somehow, in this new heart that we get when we come to Christ, it actually begins to change us from the inside. And that's what's happening to you right now. Some of you who are following Jesus and you still feel like you're failing, but you notice that there are moments where you reflexively do something. And it's like, okay, I know I wasn't that generous 5 years ago. Why did I just respond to that need now? That's the work of the Spirit inside. God is not in a hurry with us. Isn't that good news? He's not in a rush. He's able to say, I'm going to keep growing you and giving you my righteousness. Because ultimately, that's what we get. Jesus says, you got to exceed the Pharisees. You have to have this level. I'm going to give you mine. And so when God looks at you and me now, if you're in Christ, what he sees is Jesus' resume and record instead of ours. So that's settled. Now you just dig your roots deeper. Begin to fall in love with Jesus more. Learn to look at his beauty and his grace, his sacrifice and his life. You look at that and you begin to be changed from the inside. You don't try harder. You actually try softer. And the result is righteousness. One day, Jesus says, in his kingdom, and this is hard to imagine, one day every person will obey the law of God just like we obey the law of gravity. Any of you deny or wonder if you stepped off the roof of your house if the law of gravity wouldn't apply to you? You know, you're sold for certain that whatever you do, if you step off a ledge, you are going to quickly proceed to the bottom because of gravity. One day, being generous, being merciful, loving our neighbor as ourself, it will be as reflexive as the law of gravity on us. You won't even have to try. God will do it in us and bring his kingdom to bear in such a way that he says, see, those commandments, they weren't laws and rules to try to make you frustrated. They were a picture of the future. This is how we're going to be together. And Jesus says, if you want it, you can have it right now. You simply have to trust that my righteousness, my dikaiosune, is yours because of the cross and my resurrection. So our job, our intent should be to try to become that kind of person. The person that's so in love with a Savior who looked past all of your faults, including the ones from yesterday, who knows you're still in process. And it should be to throw ourselves on his grace, to allow his mercy to come in, and let that result in obedience of righteousness. So here's the way I want to close. Last two services, I've done this. And I'm going to do something different with you because you guys are, well, you're the 10:30. You're my favorites. Don't tell anybody else. Actually, I said that to both the other services too. It's kind of like I do with my kids. Like, you know, they all think they're my favorite because they are. Some of you, I know it. I see it. You're trying really, really hard to be righteous. And it's wearing you out. And you're so focused on all the wrong in your life, the places where you still haven't met that standard, even your own standard, that it's just driving you crazy. And there's a part of you that's like, I don't know if I can keep doing this. And the message that Jesus gave embedded in that slap in the face 2,000 years ago is the same message for you today. And that is, would you like to try different? So what I'm going to ask is, I want to ask if you would like help. I want to pray for us. I want to pray for you. I'm going to pray for me because I need it. But I'm going to ask if you would like help, if you would like for that Spirit of God to begin to work inside you and produce the kind of good life that you want to live because you're tired of trying on your own, I want to ask if you'd let me know. And so the last couple of services, I had them close their eyes, but I think you guys are courageous enough. And I think it would actually help to look around the room and see. So if you would like for God to work in your life in a way that that makes you righteous from the inside out. That lets you stop carrying a heavy load of try more, try harder. Would you just raise your hand up? Some of you guys, you went fast. And I know it, because I know what that feels like. Me too. Jesus says, I want to give you a gift today. It's called my righteousness. So will you pray with me? Father, this gift to be received, this gift of internal goodness, of a heart that is so sunk with its roots deep into your love and grace, we cannot make it. We can't produce it. And you know, Jesus, we live in a place, I mean, this Southern California, Orange County place, where no one wants to admit that they can't do it on their own. There is cultural pressure, there is family pressure, there's internal pressure, there's all of that that makes us believe that we have to be able to meet the standard. And if we're not, we can't let anybody know it. And I just want to ask, God, that your grace would come and meet us right there. Because the difference in us and the people sitting around that mountainside 2,000 years ago is, well, maybe it's just that they knew they couldn't live up to it, and we think we can. And I ask you to break that in us. Jesus, would you be kind enough for every student in this room that feels like they've got to live up to some expectation? For everyone that has failed and they feel like if anybody ever finds out about that no one will ever look at them the same, I pray that you'd send mercy. For every parent in here that feels like, gosh, I just keep messing up, and it feels like this heavy burden, God, I ask that you would come and you would, unlike the Pharisees, Jesus, that you called out, you wouldn't just lift a finger, you would take the whole load. I pray for every person that's here that's been trying to do the religious way and trying to work their way to you, whether they would say it like that or not, but just so focused on all the ways we don't measure up, and I ask that you would breathe on them a breath of freedom and grace. God, I pray that we would relax into your goodness. I can't believe that your offer is for us to have your righteousness. And yet that's exactly what you said you came to do. And so would you help us to look with our mind's eye and our heart's eye at your cross, at your love poured out, at your forgiveness offered? And would you let us just be so in awe of it that with our whole lives, all we can do is respond to yes. Lord, I pray that you would make us into the people that demonstrate your love in tangible, palpable ways this week. For every person that raised their hand, would you let them experience now the freedom of grace? Because of who you are, Jesus, we pray in your resurrected name. Amen.